Good morning. How is everybody today? Oh, that, you know that will never do. I ask this question every time I get up. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to see you today. Let me open with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the majesty of it. We stand in it in awe. We stand in front of you in awe. You are a wonderful God, an awesome God. You have blessed us richly. I would ask that your Holy Spirit be present, that it fill this room and fill this place, that it soften hearts and open ears and eyes to the goodness and wonder of you, so that we may worship you and be blessed in the worshiping. Thank you for this day. Bless my tongue, O Lord. Amen. We are not having a yard sale, so I just wanted to reassure you. That's what Chad, you know, kind of said. Are we having a yard sale today? I thought today that I would talk about the Bible. This being a Grow a Bible Fellowship, I thought that might be appropriate just to kind of have a sermon about the Bible, a rather important instrument of God's. And so what I decided to do was to bring every Bible from the Heatley household. That's it. I didn't tap anybody. None of these are borrowed. This is just out of Casa de Heatley, if you will. We have, for those of you who know the NASB, remember there used to be the Standard Bible here? This is the predecessor to it from 1870, the American Standard. We have it in Hebrew. Should the lights go out in your house, I have the glow-in-the-dark Bible. I have my MacBook. I have 20 different translations on there, along with all the Greek and Hebrew. The Message, NRSV, NIV, NLT. I've got a 4 translation. KJV and NLT is here. For those of you who like pictures and pop-ups, you certainly have that. So the Bible is an important part of my walk of faith, and I have talked to many people over the course of the last few years, and I found that there are a lot of people that don't read the Bible regularly. And one of the common threads that I find is that they are not finding God there. And so without God being there, it is a rather dry text. And so today, what I wanted to share with you is a way of encountering God in Scripture. So, and in order to do that, I need a parable. And so my parable today is lemons. Who would like a lemon? There we go. Excellent. Gary, you're an elder. All right. Who else? Who else? Oh, the cook. The chef. Joel. Perfect. Who else? Anyone else? Oh, perfect. Yes. Can you catch? All right. Yeah. Lemons. Lemons. Here we go. Richard, hey, you ready? You ready, dude? There we go. Yes, excellent. You got one? Who else? Another one? Yeah, perfect. So, lemons. Describe lemons for me. Shout it out. Yes, sour. Yellow. Juicy. Ripe. Yeah, they're a little, yeah. I've held on to them too long, haven't I? Yeah. How else? Fragrant. What else?
Healthy.
Healthy. Okay. Fantastic. What else? Anything else?
Round,
sort of. Yes, sort of round. All right.
Beautiful.
All right. Very good. One of the things that I want you to kind of step back and pay attention to is that most of you, as you answered that question, were not looking at the lemon that I gave you. Did you notice that at all? You didn't look at the lemons that were near you. You didn't look at the lemon that you had. You were speaking out of your concept of lemons. Did you? Anyone notice that? Right. This is a common human trait. This is known as abstracting. We take things like our dogs and our cats and our fruits and our foods and our families and things like that, and we abstract them. We create concepts for them. And so we are speaking when we answer this question. I think Joel was the only one who actually, squeezed it and went, wow, that's a little too ripe. But by and large, we speak out of our concepts, right? We answer the question out of our concepts. Now, that's not a bad thing necessarily, but it is something you need to be aware of. I've given you a Latin word. You'll be so happy you can tell your friends, I learned Latin in church today. And they'll all go, where did you go so I don't have to go there? But the Latin word is hecceity. Hecceity. Can you say that? Hecceity. It is thisness. Thisness. Thisness is that lemon. It is this lemon. See, if you speak out of your concepts, one of the things that you will not be able to speak to is how thick is the skin of this lemon? How many seeds does it have? What is the tangy taste of it? You know, how sour will it make my mouth? Right? You'll miss that. You'll miss that. A good human example is, who's gone to a high school reunion? How many of your friends were interacting with you out of their concept of you way back from high school? And how many of them just refused to acknowledge you for who you have become? That you are forever etched in their minds as who you were in high school. Who's had that happen? Right? Who has family members who, my mom's a great one for reminding me what I did when I was 12. And thank you, Mom. I'm 52 years old now. I got a couple years on that puppy now, so let it go. How often do we interact with our loved ones, our families, our spouses from the concept of them? The weight of our historical interactions with them weighs heavy on our ability to experience the thisness of them, who they are today. The reason why I share that with you is that when you read Scripture, we must be aware that we will have a tendency to impose our concepts of God and onto the Scripture that we're reading, and keep God from being able to be present and to teach us in the present moment who he is and what he intends to say to us in the here and in the now. And so your parable for today in Scripture reading is the lemon, hecceity, the thisness. But what is it about the Bible that's different than any other book? What is it that has so captured so many people and caused so much furor in our world and become such a big and important part of so many people's lives, like my own? What is it about Scripture? Joshua 1:8. Here's what the Old Testament has to say. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. A pretty awesome promise relating to Scripture. Psalm 1:1-3. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Proverbs 20:27 tells us that the human spirit, our spirit, our will, our heart, is the lamp of the Lord, searching every innermost part. So our engagement in reading Scripture is important, kind of being self-aware of who we are, all of our frailties, all of our strengths, all of our weaknesses. For us to really experience the thisness, we must be present in order for whoever we are engaging with to be present with us in that moment. however much of a concept of ourselves we retain, that will be the barrier to having a close personal interaction with others and with God as we read Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And that's pretty scary stuff. I could see why we would want to put a barrier between us and God in Scripture. Because if God shows up, we might have to change. We might have to let go of some things. We might have to judge ourselves in a way that demands that we transform and become something different, something better. And we might have to let go of sin. And we are enslaved to it in certain parts of our life. We're used to it. We're comfortable with it. It actually defines us in some ways. We might have to let go of our anger. We might have to let go of our resentment. We might have to forgive people that we have nurtured our anger and resentment toward for years. I might have to call my mom. So, 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it in a really good way. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known." Fully known. It's an interesting concept and equally as dangerous and scary. To be fully known is to have you see all of me and not just the parts that I want you to see, not the parts that I would like to have hidden. God is very gentle. God is very gracious when he entered the garden after Adam and Eve partook of the tree. He said, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know, but because Adam didn't want him to know. If we want God to be away from us, apart from us, part of our free will allows that. We are afraid of being known. We are afraid of condemnation. We are afraid of judgment. To be in the thisness of Scripture, to be in that hecheity, that moment of that present moment, is to say, "I am willing, Lord, to look inside myself and to have myself revealed to you, to let you see all that is me, so that I can receive your grace and love and forgiveness." We are about to enter into a very sacred and very powerful act as we enter into Scripture today. I don't want you to miss this. When Moses, after 40 years, after having left Israel, encountered God, he encountered it in a burning bush. And God tells him, "Take off your shoes, for you are entering a holy place." Not because the bush was holy, but because God was there. When we enter into Scripture, we can, if we choose, enter into a holy place. For God is there. We will be entering that place today. If you're willing, you can keep all of the protections and walls and shields up if you choose. But I would ask you to trust. Trust God. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust Jesus. And trust the Word. 2 Timothy says this. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "But as for you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That word inspired in many translations is God-breathed. I've given you your Greek word for the day. Thank you, Bill. Latin and Greek. Theonoustos, theo from the Greek for God, noustos for pneumatic or pneumonia, for breathing. Inspired, that word, its archaic use was an acknowledgement that if you were inspired, it was the hand of God that had come into you and filled you up. When we die, we expire. When we breathe in, we inspire. So this word, God breathed, only exists once in the Bible. It's the only place it exists. It is a word that Paul crafted himself with great intent. Why did he create this word? He harkens back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we find God, after all of the days of creation, coming to the creation of man. And as he creates man, he does one thing for man that he does not do for any other creature. He does what? Breathes into them. And it is there that they have life. A unique life, a special life, a different life, different than the animals, the birds, the fish, the trees. All of them inspire and expire in some way. All of them exchange oxygen. But why do we have God breathe into us? The next thing that he wants to call attention to in this word, theonoustos, inspired, God breathed, is when Jesus has died and has risen from the dead, he comes back into the room where the apostles and the disciples are hiding. And he says this. When it was evening on that day, this is from John 20, verses 19 through 22. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and gave them a new life, life in the new covenant of the Lord. And so it is that Paul says that Scripture is God breathed. It is living. It is a doorway. It is a guide. It is a place where the living God of the universe can be met. It is a holy place where, if we desire, we can encounter him and experience him and be transformed by him, be refreshed and renewed, invigorated, inspired ourselves through the Scripture. I'm going to have you do this a different way, and this is in full acknowledgement of our Judeo-Christian history and tradition. We live in an age that is unique in the world, in that when we read about Jesus reading Scripture in the synagogue, it doesn't say, "and everyone pulled out their iPad and read along with him." It is in the tradition of our faith that we listen to Scripture, that we hear it, and we allow it to soak into us. That the open and receiving act of listening should be reflected in our hearts and in our lives, versus the more directed and controlled engagement of our eyes. So our ears are the big instrument that needs to be done. I've given you some verses to help you understand. Colossians 4:16, When this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read it, that you read also the letter from Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. Jeremiah from the Old Testament 36:6, so you go yourself, and on a fast day, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the people of Judah who come up from their towns. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So with all of that, what I will be doing is I will read to you a passage of Scripture. I will read it to you three times. And the first time, what I want you to do, and you may read through your Bibles as I read it, and I will be using the NRSV, the New Standard Version. You probably have NIV or NASB or KJV if Doug is in the room. God love him. And so, read along with me. The first time that we read through is for you to get comfortable with the landscape of the Scripture, that passage that I'm going to read, to kind of get your bearings and see, you know, the ins and outs of it. Get a feel for the story. I will pause a bit and let God do his work in you. The second time through, I'm going to read it. What I want you to do is I want you to, in full acknowledgement of the God-breathed, living nature of Scripture, I want you to make yourself available to it. I want to have all of your senses, all of who you are, present in the Scripture. See the scene, hear the scene, smell the smells, feel the sun, feel the wind. Are you near enough to the sea to smell it? Just really have all of who you are engaged in the Scripture. I will pause again and let God continue to work in you. During the second reading, what I would ask you to do is to be sensitive to what God is going to say to you. This is the unique quality and aspect of Scripture that I want you to be aware of. God doesn't change, you do. Today, as I read this, will be the very first time that you will be reading it in the present place where you are at, that your history this past week has brought you to a unique and special place. The burdens you have, the questions you have, the life issues that you have, they are here in this place and at this time. God will speak to you in this place and at this time, and he will illumine a word or phrase that is for you and you alone. Write it down. Write it down. It could be almost anything, but it is God's way of saying, I have something for you. Carry it. Hold it. Be with it. And I will work with you in that place. The third time through, with all of the knowledge that you have on this Scripture, I want you to be Peter in the reading. Normally, in a smaller group, I would have you pick whoever God has directed you to pick. But I've selected this Scripture because it's germane to where we are in the church calendar with Palm Sunday and the Holy Week coming up. And Peter plays a key and pivotal role here, and I want you to be Peter. Learn from being Peter in the Scripture. Learn what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and to hear the things that he hears and to stumble the way that he stumbled. And let that, along with what God has provided you through the God-breathed, living nature of Scripture, let that soak in. And then I will close and give you what God has revealed to me in the reading of the Scripture in the preparation for this sermon. So are you ready? Okay, good. (Clears throat) from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through chapter 17, verses 8. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So you have the lay of the land. You understand the ins and outs of what is going to take place, and you're comfortable there. You've seen the differences in the translation, and they are few. And what I want you to do now is to be fully engaged with your ears and to listen to Scripture being read, to listen to and to listen for and to engage with the God-breathed nature of Scripture, to experience God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in the midst of my reading to you. This will be best done if you close your eyes and sink into the reading of it. Who's willing to close their eyes and listen to Scripture read? This is where you will meet God. Are you willing? If you're willing, take a deep breath. Feel His Holy Spirit tingle and excite within you, and breathe out. And listen to the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told His disciples, "If any want to become My followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and His brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is My Son, the Beloved. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. And so it is that you have met God,
And so it is that he has shared with you, given to you, blessed you, gifted you through the God-breathed nature of Scripture, a word or an image or a phrase. Please write it down. It is one of the blessings of Scripture that this happens. It is one of the remarkable things that you can read Scripture, and then one day you will read a passage you've read 1,000 times, and you will say, where did that verse come from? Who's had that experience? That is God working through Scripture to reveal something new and unique to you today. The words haven't changed. You know that. I know that. But God has made some of them very important for you today. So this third time through, you have the landscape. And now you have a word, an image, or a verse that God has said is important to you to meditate on. This third time through, I want you to be just fully in the Scripture. For those of you who have been to Yosemite and have been to Inspiration Point and looked upon the valley that God has created and seen the spires and the towers and El Capitan and Half Dome and Bridal Veil Falls, and you've just been in awe of God's creation, I want you to experience this reading of Scripture in that way. To be fully immersed in God's word. I want you to be Peter as I read through this. This will be an interesting exercise for some of you. I associate with Peter a great deal. He was a bit of a dork, and I harmonize with his dorkness, if you will. But there's a lot of qualities of Peter that you need to learn from today. Both in who you are and who you're not. So, if you're ready, third time through, eyes closed, let's encounter God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. I have found that I don't have much to add to Scripture. That's probably a good thing. The best that I've ever been able to do is to share with you what Scripture has revealed in me, and to hope that you could see a reflection of yourself in what I have shared. Scripture carries with it the weight and the power and the grace, goodness, and love of God. It is a rare privilege for me to be able to read it to you. It's richer than anything I could say, isn't it? Fuller, more holy. I will stumble and say silly things or odd things, hoping to have you laugh or get something important out of it. But what you have discovered today will change your life, because what you have discovered today is that it takes more than a single reading to really understand Scripture. Your first time is just on the surface. You just barely get to know what's happening. Your second time through requires and demands more of you to be revealed, to be known, for Scripture to enter into who you are. And if you've entered into that exchange with God, He has done something remarkable. And then the third time through, well, then finally you're deep enough into Scripture to see exactly how deep it is, that there is so much more there to be explored. And forever and for always and on into heaven, you will remember this passage, you will remember this day, because it has been a day when God has spoken to you and you have spoken with Him through your life. I have some questions that I thought were important. At the end, how did Peter know it was Moses and Elijah? I assume it's because as Christians, we all wear name tags. They had trading cards for all of the prophets in Israel at the time and traded them like baseball player. No. Here's what has been revealed to me in this. When Jesus was transfigured, the veil between our mortal earth and heaven was parted. And Jesus, the real Jesus, was revealed. And heaven was there on that mountaintop. And in heaven, you are fully known, and fully known by everyone else. They knew it was Moses because Moses was known by them. They knew it was Elijah. So they had this brief glimpse of what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 13. Then we will be fully known. I think that's how Peter knew it was Moses and Elijah. What does it mean to be fully known? What it means is the scariest thing and the greatest thing in the world. The scariest thing is that you're fully known. Everything you ever did is known. Ouch. And you're fully loved. That there isn't anything that you have done that God's love doesn't cover over. And so you can be fully known because you are fully loved. That the blood of Jesus washes all of it clean, and the sin remains no more. It is wiped away, as Scripture tells us. So my embarrassment factor at being fully known is really high. Please don't call my mother. She has stories I don't want you to hear, but you'll probably know them later. But later's better. But in the midst of it all, I know that I am fully loved and forgiven for all of it. Another question is, what does it mean to take up our cross? The best way that I can describe this is, how did Jesus think about his cross? Was this something that he didn't want, that he hesitated, that he avoided at all costs? Or was it something, as Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He joyously went to it. Old Testament tells us that he set his face like flint to Jerusalem to be there, because of what it was going to accomplish. We wrestle with that. The best way for me to describe this to you is, a doctor calls you and says, your child needs your kidney, or they will die. Before you've even cogitated and thought about it, you've already made your decision, haven't you? You would just simply give your kidney. Now, you will pray, you will ask God to set it aside, you will ask for a complete healing. You know the consequences of losing a kidney, going under the knife, all of the risks that are involved. You would like to avoid them, but you won't if that's what is called for. And that's a beautiful way for us to understand how Jesus loves all of us and how he would come to the Heavenly Father and ask, if there's another way, please, but not my will, yours be done. And so he went to the cross with joy, with humility, with love. Our cross is a joyous event that we are so caught up in because God's in it, that we would do anything to help fulfill it. We would pursue it no matter what, make whatever sacrifices were necessary to bring that great love into existence. And that's a daily cross, and it carries us through the entirety of our life. What has God revealed to you today? As you're out on the patio, if you would, and if you're willing, share with one another what God revealed. Part of being in community is to have what God has said to us, something that we share to benefit and bless others. That as we are more open and transparent and can let people in to where we are in our walk with Christ, we are actually helping them and helping ourselves. There's this exchange of blessing that takes place. So remember the lemon. It applies to God as much as it applies to your husbands and wives and children. Learn to be in the present moment with those people that you love most. Learn that they need an opportunity to grow, and that your concepts of who they are sometimes limiting them from being able to become who God intends them to be. So love one another by being open and honest and present in this moment, and let God bless those moments. Lesson 2, take Scripture seriously. It is a place where you can enter in, and the promise of it being God-breathed has been revealed to you today. That is something that you can enjoy on a daily basis, that if you love God and want to meet him, Scripture is a great place to meet him, a great place to meet him, and that will carry you through the day. Lesson 3, Jesus is just awesome. Jesus is just amazing. I just cannot get enough of Jesus. May God bless you and keep you. May he be with you throughout all of your days. May the Holy Spirit empower all the good that you intend in this world with him, as you learn how to be God's field, God's building, co-laborers, co-workers with God. Be a blessing to those around you. Learn to pray for them. Learn to bless them, even your enemies. Jesus will show you how. Scripture is a wonderful guide to meet Jesus and to have his goodness revealed to you. I love you all very dearly. I hope this morning has blessed you. Amen. Boop, boop.